life's most difficult experiences. This will get you through anything. If you trust in Yahweh, it doesn't matter what life will present you with. You will be sustained. You will be carried through. Another thing that God has shown me is that trusting God is easy. Once you know who He is, and that's the key. The reason why a lot of people's faith crumbles and just disappears when they face life's challenges is because they didn't really understand who God was. God is His own best reason for trusting in Him. This is why Jesus asked the disciples, whenever they showed little faith, He said, "Why? Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" In other words, produce a reason for this lack of faith. There is no reason. There's no answer to that. There's no reason why we should doubt God. Once we know His character and we know who He is, there's no reason not to trust Him. Another thing is that God will never fail you. God will never fail you. Is that to say there won't be disappointments in life? No, yeah, I'm not saying that. Yeah, there will be many twists and turns in life's experiences that will take you by surprise. But these disappointments do not argue for God's unfaithfulness. It's a testimony of the fact that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And He brings things that sometimes we don't expect. He can still be trusted. This is why the New Testament says, "He that believes in Him will never be ashamed." What's Paul referring to when he says that? He that believes in Christ, the God of the Bible, puts all their trust in Him, will never be ashamed. They'll never have to admit to the world, "I made a mistake," and they're red in the face because they're embarrassed because this faith turned out to be false, a false confidence. No, the believer will never be ashamed because God will never let him down. God will never fail us. And finally, another thing, what I came to realize is that trusting in God is a lesson that we learn over the course of life. It's not a lesson learned one time. It's not a lesson learned in the first year of your Christian experience. It's a lesson that keeps being repeated throughout life's journey. Over and over again, it's reiterated to us that God can be trusted. Take Abraham. He had many experiences, and he trusted God through most of them. But what happened near the end? He was called upon to offer Isaac. Abraham was an old man when God asked him to do that. That was a great trial to his faith. He was being tested. And he knew from the past that he could trust God. That's why he was willing to do that. The degree and depth to which we trust God, it grows over time with each experience. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, note secondly, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, here is the negative side to trusting in God, as it were, kind of a negative thing. This is to renounce our own wisdom and understanding of things. This is a deliberate renunciation of autonomy and autonomous living, functioning independently of God, which we all have a tendency to do. Now, I want you to think in your mind for a moment. I want to create a little picture here. You're at a miracle crusade. And the man on the stage has been praying for people, and people who are sick and lame come up, and he's going to pray for them. And somebody comes up hobbling up on a pair of crutches. And they're prayed for, and suddenly they're healed. And they take these crutches, and they toss them aside, and now they can walk without the crutches. They've gotten rid of their prop. They've gotten rid of the thing that they were once depending upon and relying on and putting their full weight upon. That, in a sense, is what we're being told to do here. We're to kick away all of our props and dependencies when we trust in Yahweh. We don't have any other things that we rely upon. We don't any longer rely on our own wisdom and understanding of things. The man's tendency since the fall is to trust in himself, to trust in man. But this is to sit in a chair that has two legs. To trust in man. That's why it says in the book of Isaiah, to don't regard man anymore, whose breath is in his nostrils, at the end of the second chapter of Isaiah. Take John chapter 2, at the end of the second chapter, after the Lord has performed the miracle at the wedding of Cana, it says that many believed in him, verse 23. The next verse says, but Jesus did not believe in them, literally. It says, in our English translation, he did not commit himself to them, but the word is, he didn't believe in them. For he knew all men and knew what was in man. He needed not that anybody tell him what was in man. He knew mankind. He knew man's heart. He knew man's nature. Man is a broken reed. Jesus didn't put his trust in men. We will let ourselves down. We will be let down by anyone or anything other than Yahweh. Furthermore, man's understanding since the fall can't be trusted. Why? Because man's understanding has been darkened by sin because of the ignorance that is in him, quoting Paul in Ephesians 4. So a man's understanding is not a safe guide in life. Later in the book of Proverbs, it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Here's a good definition of what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to take Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 2. A Christian is somebody who glories in Jesus the Messiah and puts no confidence in the flesh. Where is our confidence? Are we trusting in ourselves? Is there even a little bit of trust in the flesh? The Proverbs tells us to renounce it. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now notice the next phrase in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I like the quotation that was put up here on this screen from Proverbs, from Charles Bridges' commentary on Proverbs. He says it very well. What does it mean to acknowledge God in all our ways? Well, let me suggest some ideas here. We're to acknowledge the Lord's presence in life. This is one thing we can do. I'm told the reason that Jewish men wear that cap that we often see on the back of their head is a reminder to them of God's presence, that God is brooding over them at all times. He sees them at all times. And that cap is a reminder of that. We're to take God with us wherever we go. The psalmist said that I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. I have set God before me. He's always there. One of the great books written by a man of several centuries ago is called The Existence and Attributes of God. How many have heard of Stephen Charnock's famous work, The Existence and Attributes of God? That book will challenge you. These are discourses that a Puritan preacher gave over an extended period of time on God, on all different aspects of God, his knowledge, his rule, his power, and so on. The first chapter in that series is called Practical Atheism. This blew me away when I read this. Practical atheism. What is practical atheism? It is living as though God did not exist. I thought, whoa, this really stopped me. I started to think about that. Yes, I profess to believe in God and live for him and so on, but he says you got to be careful in your life as a Christian that you don't live as though you were an atheist. That is, just go about life as though God were not there, forgetting him. We have to be aware of that. So that's why I say acknowledging God in all our ways is one thing. The obvious is acknowledging God's presence at all times. Another way that we can acknowledge God is to acknowledge that God is in control of everything. So in the book of James, we're told that when we go about our business, we're not to say, I'm just going to do this and do that. No, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. This is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty when we say that. I like it when a Christian says, I'm going to do thus and such, Lord willing. Sometimes when I'm writing a note to somebody and I tell them my plan and so on, I'll put at the end of the sentence, DV. I learned this from Pastor Downing. I asked him, what did that mean? He put that in a letter to me one time. I asked him, what does DV mean? He said, Deo Volente, God willing. I like that, yeah. Everything is, I'm going to make my plans, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go here, God willing. This is acknowledging God's control, God's sovereignty in our life. Here's another thing, is that we are to acknowledge our complete dependence on him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need him. We can't live without him. So pray about everything, Philippians 4, 6. Reading through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel recently, I noted how many times David says, bring me the ephod. I'm going to inquire of God. Several times. In contrast to Saul, who just did whatever he wanted to do, King David was altogether of a different mind. He had to ask God first, shall I go up to this city and enter into battle? Yes, you should. I'm going to put them into your hands. You're going to have the victory. But every decision David made, he inquired of the Lord. Bring me the ephod, he would ask the priest. He would inquire of God. That is acknowledging his complete dependence on God. And I think it's also to be seen in Abraham. Everywhere Abraham went, he pitched a tent for himself and did what? Built an altar to the Lord. Didn't matter where he was a nomad traveling around. Wherever he stopped, he built an altar. Complete acknowledgement of God, worshiper of God. This is acknowledging God in all our ways. Now we come to the end of verse 6, and this is what I liked about these verses as a young man, because there's a promise here. What does he say? And he will make straight your paths. Or, the old translation, he will direct your path. or the NLT, he will show you which path to take. Now, obviously, on the surface, the translations are favoring the idea of that there is a promise of divine direction, divine guidance when we are trusting in God. And I believe that's in the words. But there's a little bit more here that I want to help you to see. There's a moral sense to this promise. It's in that word straight. We talk about being straight-laced. Now, I'm not making any comparison to the Hebrew word here, but just in the English, we use this word straight like that, the straight and the narrow. He shoots straight, meaning he's honest. It's interesting that that word straight has a moral overtone even in English. Well, it really does here in the book of Proverbs because it's the antithesis of being crooked. There's two paths that are described by the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon. A straight path and a crooked path. Turn back to the second chapter and notice verse 15, just as an example of the opposite. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. I like it. The Bible is just so plain, black and white. It's always just two things, never a third category. It's righteous and wicked, saved and lost. Here it is, a crooked path versus a straight path. And this word straight is the idea that it's level, it's even, versus one that's got rocks in the way, there's causes to stumble. It's twisted. We get a sense of the use of it in 1 Samuel 6:12. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was in the Philistine city? And it was causing these plagues wherever they kept it? Eventually, they had to get rid of it. It was like a hot potato. So they said, hey, let's put it on a cart. We're going to put some sacrifices with this, and we're going to send it back to Israel. And they brought two cows who had recently given birth. And they had calves to take care of, and they attached these two cows to this cart without anyone attending it. And they were just going to send it on its way and see what happens. And if it takes it back to Israel, they'll know that this didn't happen by chance. This was God who did this. And so the cart is pulled by the cows. And as they went in the direction of Beth Shemesh, they're lowing as they went, the scripture says. These poor cows having to leave their young. But the text says that they went straight to Beth Shemesh without turning to the right or the left. They did not veer off of this road. It was amazing. They took the Ark of the Covenant straight back to Israel, clearly directed by the hand of God. Well, that's an idea that I think is in this word straight. It's a path that has a moral overtone to it. It's a straight, even path. And it's a clear path. It's a straight path. It's almost from point A to point B. And you'll be able to see the way. So there is this idea, I believe, in this promise that God is going to guide and direct, but also he's going to keep us on the straight way, the way that pleases him. That in life, he will keep us in a path that we will walk that will be in conformity to his will, for example. He'll keep us in the straight and narrow, as opposed to making a wrong turn, taking a detour, taking a bypath. And I was thinking, as I was reflecting on this, of how John Bunyan describes that in The Pilgrim's Progress, how many times Christian veered off of the path he was on. And what happened to him? He always got in trouble when that happened. One time he landed in Doubting Castle under the brutality of giant despair. It's such a wonderful picture of what happens when we leave God's path. God will give us a sense of clarity in the direction that we take, a sense of purpose with a goal and a destination in view. And it's going to be the right path in life. It's going to be a good path. It's going to be God's path for us. It's a beautiful promise here. He will make straight your path. All with a happy ending. It's going to have a good issue. We'll get home following God's path. So as I wind this up, let me just say that everyone is trusting in something or someone. Even the atheists, even those who say, there is no God, I don't believe in God. We know they don't trust God, obviously, because they don't believe in him. But are they trusting in something? Yes. Trusting in their own wisdom, trusting in their own understanding. Everybody is trusting in something to help them in life, to give them some measure of comfort in life, give them some security. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in? What am I trusting in today? Some people are trusting in the stock market. They're banking everything on that. Wealth. There's others that are really trusting in science and technology, and this is their God. It's all about that. We can make a God out of our spouse, our children. Many are trusting in a religion, understandably. This is what they're hoping is going to get them to heaven. It's a religion. It's a religious system. It's never put like that in the Bible. It's always a person who is the object of trust. We need to ask ourselves, is it Yahweh that I'm trusting in? Is it the God of the Bible? What is our trust and our confidence? And trusting in God is not enough. It's not enough unless it translates into trust in Jesus. I said this before a few months ago. It bears repetition. There is a form of Christianity out there that wants to disseminate among people a generic trust in God. And they'll talk about, I trust God. But you never hear the name Jesus. He's not mentioned. He's not a part of it. This is a form of Christianity that where Jesus is noticeably absent, strange as it may seem. Jesus said in John 14, you believe in God, what? Believe also in me. He defined eternal life in his high priestly prayer as knowing the true God and himself. This is eternal life. Our faith must involve Jesus. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know. But we need to think about this, and we need to think about people that we might encounter, and what do we say to them when they just talk about, yeah, I believe in God, I trust God. But the Lord Jesus is not a part of their religion, their faith. What do we say? We try to help them to see who Christ is. So I just want to conclude with that thought this morning. And if there's anyone here today who does not trust in Christ yet, he himself is the greatest reason why you should. Trust in Jesus with all your heart. Don't trust in anything else. It will fail you. It will let you down. And he will put you into the path of life, and it will be a straight path. It'll be a right path. It will be an even path. Does that mean that it'll be free of disappointments and twists and turns, like I said? No. There'll be a lot of stuff in there along the way that will take us by surprise. But he's faithful in carrying us along this path. So may God help you to do that today, to trust in Christ alone, as we sang. Let me pray. Lord, we bless you for this day that you've given to us. Pray that you would enlighten us in the knowledge of these simple things, Lord, as we think about them again. Lord, purify our faith. We believe, help us at times when there is unbelief and doubt. I pray for my brethren here, Lord, my brothers and sisters, that you encourage them in their walk this week. Help us all to lay hold of eternal life, to forget the things that are behind us, and to press on to the great goal, Lord, that you've set before us. Be with us now, Lord, and bless the remainder of our service. In your name we pray. Amen.